All right, are we ready? Let's get in the Word. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 25 as we look today at watching and working. And so let's pray for God to bless our time again as we get into His Word. So Father, we thank You, Lord, for this wonderful time to gather together as Your family, to get into the Word of God, and Lord, to be encouraged. And I pray You'd pour out Your Spirit on us as always. I ask God You'd open Your Word to us and that once again You would be the teacher. God, make us those that are watching and about our Father's business, and let these words sink into our heart and produce fruit for what You sent them for today in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 25 today, we're going to begin looking at the same theme we saw last week, and that is watching and being ready. Remember, we ended last time by the Lord saying, be ready, be watching, be prepared. I'm coming at a time you don't know. We're going to see that same theme carry on today in, first of all, a parable of the 10 virgins, and then we're going to see Him go into another parable, if you will, about the job that we have to do while we're here, okay? So one will be we're watching and waiting, and also this is what we're to be doing while we're watching and we're waiting, and we'll see the parable of the talents when we get into that. Now, first of all, to understand what a parable is, I think most of you know what it is, but to give you a more official definition, a parable, it comes from the two different words in the Greek language, para and bole, and para means to alongside, and bole means to throw or to cast. So the idea is it is something you throw alongside something else. And in this context, what that means is as the Lord is teaching them about watching and being ready and about what they're to be doing while they're watching and being ready, He's going to throw alongside a couple of visual examples in their brain to pick it up. And I love this because I'm a visual learner and it puts pictures in your mind of what He's talking about. So He's going to be throwing these parables alongside watching and waiting and serving the Lord. And He begins here in chapter 25, verse 1. With the parable of the 10 virgins. Notice it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, let's talk about the Galilean wedding a little bit before we get into this, because we've talked about it before, but I want to make sure we're reminded about it. And if it's the first time you're hearing it, that we're all on the same page. Because when He said this, they all would have had in their mind a certain imagery of what He was talking about. I want you to have that same imagery. And that is this. Here's how the weddings worked in that day. Two families would get together when they had just children on the way, sometimes not even born yet, but even when they were born, they would take the two little babies and they'd say, you know what, I want my boy to marry your daughter. And so they would prearrange before the kids even knew what was going on, they'd prearrange the marriage. How many of you guys would like that today, right? Your mom and dad to pick your spouse when they're a baby. But that's what they did because they said, you know what, this is way too important of a decision for these kids to make. So we're going to make it for them. So they would plan the wedding out and they would put them together. And then, of course, time would go on. And when they came to age where they could actually ask one another, or he could ask the bride to marry him, the families would gather together and she would have to decide, do I really want to marry this guy or not? And so they would come together and he would offer her a glass of wine. If she drank the glass of wine, if she took the sip from him, that was saying, yes, I'll marry you. I will, I do, if you will. If she said, no, I can't, that means I won't. And she had the right and the freedom, even though it was prearranged before she knew what was going on, she had the right to make the choice when the time came to either accept or reject the one that was proposing to her. And again, as we go through this parable, you're going to see a lot of parallels to the Lord and to His church and the bride. And that's very interesting because even in the picture built into the Jewish wedding, we see the sovereignty of it being chosen and ordained beforehand, and then the person at the moment still having a choice as to whether or not they were going to follow through. So she again would take the wine, and the whole process would begin. Now, about a year from there, it would take off. She would go off and get her wedding dress ready, make it as beautiful as she could, a beautiful picture of how we as the bride of Christ are to be beautifying ourselves or making ourselves holy so we're ready for the return of the Lord, walking in purity before God. At the same time, the bridesmaids would be getting their dresses, getting them made so they're prepared as well. And in the meantime, the son would also go during that year, and he would build on to his father's house. Again, hence where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and get you. There are many mansions in my Father's house. You know, I would have told you if it wasn't the case. He goes and he builds on. And then the Father, in the meantime, is getting everything ready. He's buying all the food, making all the plans. This takes a whole year to do this. It was a major event. You know, the entire village would oftentimes be invited. Large numbers of people, maybe not the entire village, but large numbers, if not the entire village, because they had small villages in that day. So it was a big expense, and it was a big time to put all this together. And then they would all wait. And when you got close to where you knew it was about time for the wedding to take place, everybody could figure it out. You know, it's like, okay, he's done building onto dad's house. All the preparations are made. Everybody's got their dresses. And you just knew by the signs, you could tell it's getting close. Again, you see the picture here of how we should be able to tell when the Lord's about to come back for his bride. And when that would happen, what they would do is the bridesmaids would go and all stay together in this chamber so they'd be ready. So when the sound went forth saying that he's coming, they would sound a trumpet or a ram's horn when it was time for the wedding. And they would all be there together so they could come out and be ready for the wedding. The bride would literally sleep in her dress as stiff as she could so as not to wrinkle it, to be without spot or wrinkle. And so they would just be ready and prepared. Then the father would say to the son, all right, go get your bride. It's like, you don't have to tell me twice. Boom, I'm out of here. And so he would go to get his bride, and everybody would begin to gather in the street, and they would blow a ram's horn and announce that the bridegroom was coming. It was a huge village event. Remember, this could happen, usually happen mostly at dusk, but it could happen any time of the night. And that's what made it fun and exciting. You might think, well, it's not that fun and exciting to be awakened at midnight like he's going to do here. But what made it fun and exciting is everybody anticipated it, and it was a village-wide celebration. And because they didn't get many vacations, it was they worked 6 days a week, quite literally, as the scripture laid out in that day. So to be able to go for a week to someone's house to eat their food and their drink and celebrate on their dime, that was a big event to them. And it was something that, you know, you would take turns doing when it was your kid's turn and all. So everybody kind of shared that. But it was a huge celebration. So they would get in the street, they'd blow the ram's horn, people would start coming out and join the wedding party, walking down the street. They would carry this chair with them to go and get the bride. And then when they got there, the bridesmaids would all come out, and the bridesmaids had these poles they would hold. And on top of the poles were these oil containers that had wicks in them. And so they would carry these poles with the oil and the wick, and they would go in front of the wedding party, shining light for the wedding party, heading to the father's house for the wedding. So they would come running out with all their oil and their lamps and their poles getting ready. The bride would come out, and this is so cool. She would go and she would sit in the bridal chair, and they would lift her up off of the earth, and they would carry her to the father's house for the wedding. And they literally called it flying the bride to the father's house. Does anyone see any parallels here? So then the procession would go, they go to the house, they go in, the door is shut, and once the door is shut, if you're not with the wedding party, you can't get in. That's just how they did it. For 7 days, they stayed in there, celebrated the wedding feast, if you will, and nobody else got in. And again, we see the beautiful picture of when the rapture takes place, when God flies his bride to the Father's house, we go into the kingdom and we'll celebrate for 7 years, not 7 days, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then at the end of the wedding, the bridegroom and the bride would come out and they would present themselves to the village as husband and wife. And the Bible says at the end of the wedding supper of the Lamb, we will come back with the Lord in the heavens and he will present us as his bride as he takes his throne, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Man, you could just go home on that, couldn't you? I mean, that's just fantastic. Now, that's the setting of what's happening here. So they know all this. Okay, this is in their brain. They're ready. And so what he says, look at verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 10 was the number they said was minimal to have of the virgins that would lead it. Don't make too much of the fact it was the virgins, because everyone in that day that wasn't married was a virgin. I know that's different in our day, but the reality is everyone was. So don't make more of that than you should. It's simply the bridesmaids were ready. And again, they're going out with their lamps to get this thing all prepared, if you will. And again, also notice about parables as we get into this. There's typically one main meaning to a parable. Sometimes there's two. In this one, there are two. And we're going to see what they are. One is that the fact that we need to be watching and ready. And the second one is we need to have oil in our lamps. And we'll talk about that more when we get there as we look at this. But notice they go out and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, they didn't go out to the street to meet the bridegroom, because we're going to see that it doesn't happen yet. This means this is where all of the bridesmaids went to stay together in the same place so that when the trumpet blasted, they would be ready to go out there and to join them. So they all gather in their room. The stage is set. Everyone can tell by the signs that the time is near. And look at verse 2. Five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Now, it's interesting here, the meanings of these words. Wise here kind of comes with an elongated meaning. It means this: prudent and practical wisdom that sees what must be done in any given situation. Okay? That's what wise means. Foolish means lacking the maturity to be discriminating and hence easily deceived. So five of them were on top of it, recognizing what they needed to see. And this picture will come into play more. Five were not. Now, this is interesting to me because the Lord is using this parable in context of the last days and his return. And what he's showing us is in the last days, when I'm about to return, part of the church is going to be wise and discerning and recognize what's going on. But part of the church is going to have no clue. The question is, which are we? And it depends on whether we're studying the word and studying prophecy and have on our spiritual glasses and are filled with the oil of the Spirit, which one we're going to be. And sadly, much of the church today is not prepared for the return of the Lord, and they don't even believe it's going to happen. Some of them don't even believe in the rapture. I mean, some people are so away from what's really going on, they're not even in tune with what God is doing in his Spirit. And this is the picture Jesus is giving us here in this whole picture of the five that were wise and the five that were foolish, and telling us what it's going to be like when the Lord returns. And so, again, those that are prepared are wise. Those that are not, he refers to here as foolish. And notice verse 3, he said, those who were foolish took lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, that seems pretty obvious, and no doubt it would have been obvious to them. It's almost as if he's making it so obvious, nobody could really make this mistake in real life. But the picture is this: there's going to be part of them, again, because they're not filled with oil, they're not in tune with the Spirit, they're unwise. Listen, you can't light a lamp if you have no oil. Notice they took none with them. And in a moment, we're going to see they try to light their lamp, and it goes out because they don't have any oil. And you got to think, well, that's pretty basic, right? But again, this is something the Lord wants us to be aware of, how important oil is in this whole picture. Notice what he says in verse 4, the wise took the oil with them in their lamps. Again, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, we have to point out a couple of things here. Oil in Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit, all through Scripture. And so what the Lord is showing is, the ones who had the oil and had the oil ready, they were the ones filled with the Spirit. They were the ones walking in the Spirit. They were the ones in tune with the Spirit. So when the bridegroom came, they were ready. And those that weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, weren't filled with the oil, were not in tune with the Spirit, were not ready. And so they weren't wise. They were the foolish ones. And so, again, the two main themes here: watching and being ready, and make sure that we're filled with oil. But notice here he says, and while he was, the master rather, while he was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Again, very clearly a picture of Jesus going away after the crucifixion. And now we've been waiting for 2,000 years for the Lord to come back. They didn't understand this picture yet. We now know it because we can look back in hindsight. They no doubt knew it later on after the Lord left and they realized he wasn't coming back right then. He's saying, I'm going to go away. And while I go away, you guys need to be wise. But notice this. It says all of them slumbered and slept. And again, that is, even the wise dozed some as they waited. And there's times, oftentimes, we're not on our toes as much as another, and we always say that. But notice this, because they were watching and kept oil in their vessel, when the call went out that the bridegroom was coming, they were ready. Here's the point. We may have moments of lapse where we're not watching as much. I mean, you go on vacation, you may not be walking down the beach expecting the Lord to come back. Now, you might be, and I hope you are. That should always be in the back of your mind. But the point is, if your lamp is filled with oil and you're walking with the Lord, whenever it happens, you're going to be ready. And how many people today are not ready? Listen, the first question I would pose to you today, are you ready? If the rapture happened right now, are you ready? You know, it's interesting, but we don't know when it's going to take place. He said it could be any moment. He said, be watching, and it's going to be a surprise. And the question is, if it happened during this service, would we be ready, or would we find ourselves seated here in these seats and other people gone? That would be terrifying, wouldn't it? First of all, just the fact that people disappeared around you, but secondly, to realize, oh my goodness, I got left behind. And I don't know about you, I'm the type of personality, if the pastor said that, I'd probably stop right now and begin to pray, oh Lord, I give my life to you, forgive me of all my sins, and You know, and I hope that is kind of the way you are, whatever the case might be. And so he says it was delayed. They all slumbered and slept, but they were ready. Look at verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Here it goes. The Bible says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet. And they would blow the ram's horn, remember. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And again, if you're not ready, you're in big trouble right here. Again, since they had their oil in the lamps, they were ready to go out and meet them. And again, these that didn't have their oil in the lamps, notice they trimmed their lamps. They all did. Look at verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. That is, they cut away any of the black from the times that the wicks had already been burned and got them ready to burn brightly. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. You can't light it. If there's no oil in it, it's not going to burn. So they're trying to light it, and it's going out. They're saying, hey, give us some of your oil, because they didn't plan. They weren't ready, if you will. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, he's not saying you can buy the Holy Spirit. He's using the picture here of what they would have understood in that day. The only way you got oil in that day was to go and buy it, or unless somebody gave it to you. So he's saying, look, run across the street, knock on doors. Everybody's awake anyway. They're blowing the trumpet. The whole town's waking up for this big celebration. Go ask somebody for some oil, buy some, and come back. And so again, but because they weren't ready, they're not going to be able to. And I want you to note this. While the literal meaning and picture here is clear, it is also true that someone else's walk with God will not get you into heaven. You can't depend on mom and dad's oil. You can't depend on a brother or a family member. You've got to make that decision yourself. Will you confess your sins? Will you turn to Jesus and say, I believe you died for me on the cross? That's the only way you get oil. You're not going to get it any other way. And so, again, very clear here, they're not going to be able to get in because they didn't have the oil. Notice this. They said, ours is going out, but the wise answer is saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who buy and sell, buy yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So they're delayed trying to get ready. It's too late. He shows up. And remember, you've got to go when they show up. And those, note this, who were ready. I have that underlined. They're the ones that went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Two main things to note here. Again, once the Lord returns, it is too late to get any oil. You've got to be ready before he comes, which means you need to be ready right now. And secondly, it says here the door was shut. That's in the emphatic, in the language, which just means emphasis. That means, boom, it's shut. Nobody's getting in, which is what they did in the normal weddings in that day. But the Holy Spirit is emphasizing it in the language to say, look, if you're not ready when the Lord comes back, you're not going to go. It doesn't matter about if you've been in church or how nice you've been or whatever, you're not going to go, and you're going to be here during the great tribulation. It reminds me a lot of the ark. It says they went into the ark, the door of the ark was closed by God. And that was it. And I try to imagine what it was like when the rain started and people begin to realize this crazy Noah wasn't so crazy. Maybe he really was onto something. Well, you know, he's a really nice guy. Maybe he'll still let us in. And they run to the ark and they're banging on the door. And I can imagine the family in there, just they were compassionate. They knew the Lord. It would be like if you were in the ark and you heard people outside that you knew were going to die, but you knew you couldn't help them. It's too late. It's too late. You preached to them for 120 years. And yet that's how long he preached the gospel to them, it says. And they didn't respond. And now as the rains begin to rise and the floods begin to come and they're screaming and yelling, please let us in. It must have been tormenting on Noah and his family inside of that ark hearing that, but realizing you made your choice. We can't help you at this point. It's too late. And so when that door shuts, guys, the door is shut. And again, whether or not it's giving your life to the first time today for the kingdom, or whether or not it's being ready for the rapture of the church, this is a warning to all of us. We need to be ready. And so notice what happens there in verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. It's too late. Watch therefore. There it is again. Watch this. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Now remember, this can't be talking about the second coming. How do we know that? We will know exactly the day of the second coming as soon as the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 9 tells us, as soon as this world leader signs an agreement with Israel and their surrounding neighbors, it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. We're told the exact day. which means whether we're in heaven or whether we're on earth, we would know that day. That's how we know there is a rapture, number one, because this is certainly a separate event. And number two, we know that it's going to happen at a time where nobody's expecting. It's going to be a surprise. Therefore, watch and be ready. You know, I, a lot of times you think about, well, when's it going to happen? A lot of the other feasts, and I was talking to somebody about this in between services, all the other feasts literally happened on the day that they were predicted, you know, to happen on historically. And the next feast to be fulfilled, as far as that prophetic picture, is the Feast of Trumpets, which represents the rapture. Now, what's really interesting about this is the rapture, the Feast of Trumpets was known as the feast where no one knew the day or the hour. And why is that? Because it could happen on any one of 2 days. It was measured by when the moon was crescent at the right moment and the first three stars were seen. It was the beginning of the month, so it could be at any one of 2 days as you're passing over from dusk into darkness, and they didn't know until the time actually came. And then they would sound the trumpet that the new month had began and all that. And so again, technically, could God fulfill the rapture in September and still fit where no one knows the day or the hour? Yes, technically he could. But I wouldn't sit back and just be looking at September, because the Lord here is saying, you know what? You're going to be caught off guard, you know, Marco Polo. You better have your eyes open. And if it's so easy that I can look toward 2 days in September, that's pretty accurate. Now, could God do that? Yes. And he might do it because there's no way we think he'd really do it then. And that would trick us all, right? Or he might do it. You get the point. Go with it. Here's the point. Be ready. I think we're going to get some kind of surprise. And I think we need to be ready and we need to be watching. And he says that I'm coming at an hour that you do not know. You know, how many today are sitting in churches each week hearing the word of the Lord saying that God's going to return, but because they aren't filled with oil, they aren't watching, they aren't ready, they're going to be caught off guard. I want to be ready. And I know you want to be ready. And so now we see, all right, here's what the Lord gives this parable about what we're to be doing while we're waiting. Don't just sit back and do nothing. Be watching for him. Now he jumps into a parable saying, yes, but here's what you're to be doing physically during this time. I want you to be serving me. I want you to be doing something for the kingdom. And I'm going to show you the difference between those who are faithful and those that are unfaithful, and how I see it and how I'm going to deal with it when I come back to hold everyone accountable. And the Bible says when he comes back, we're all going to stand before him and give account of what we've done with what he's given us for the kingdom of God. Notice verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, a couple of things to note here. Again, he says the master's going away and leaving his goods. Very clearly a picture of the Lord going away to heaven. Again, while we're waiting on the Lord to come back for 2,000 years. And he's coming back at some point. But note this. He says he left his goods with them. That's key. And why is that key? Because the Lord wants us to understand that everything we have is a gift from God. Every ability you have, every bit of finances you have, everything you have, God gave you. And I think God wants that emphasized so that we don't get prideful, that we don't think we're special. Well, I can do this and they can't do that or whatever. You know the sinful nature that goes with that. And what the Lord is pointing out is, whatever you have, I gave you. And now, because I gave it to you, I'm going to hold you accountable. Some I gave a whole lot, some I gave less. But note this, you will only be held accountable for what God gives you and the abilities that you have. God's not going to hold you accountable because someone else did all these things for God. And you watch some of these ministries and how productive certain people are and all this. Listen, God gave them that ability. All God is saying is, what have I given you and what are you doing with it? That's what you'll be held accountable for. And so notice what happens here. And he gave 5 talents to one, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his ability. There it is, only held accountable for what you can do. And immediately he went on a journey. Again, shows the picture of the Lord going away. Again, notice 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, 1 to another. And he's saying this varies from person to person. But notice the talents here. Now, the talents he's speaking of are not such as a talent to sing or a talent to dance or whatever the case might be. No, this is money. Now, he's not specifically limiting this to money. The teaching is not about money. He's using the coin, a talent, to show the picture of what he's talking about. Now, note this. 5 talents, that was 100 years' salary. 2 talents was 60 years' salary. 1 talent, 20 years' salary. Now, if you've read that differently in the past, it may not hit you as much as it is now. The reason the Lord used such a massive example is some people have incredibly great gifts. Don't try to be that. You can't. That's a gift from God. They didn't earn that. They didn't practice so hard they could do it. Look, I don't care how much you practice. If you don't have the gift, the practice isn't going to help you much, right? It's the people that have a gift and then practice that get really good. The point is, God gives it to them. But here's something I want you to grasp that I think the Holy Spirit is emphasizing here, and that is some of you may be thinking, well, I don't have very much from God. I'm a one-talent person. You know, all I've got is I can't do much of anything, you know? And so I don't really see anywhere I could serve or whatever the case might be. It's a warning not to use that as an excuse. Why? Because even the one that was given one talent, 20 years salary, how many of you would like to have me give you 20 years salary today? I mean, that's a lot. In other words, you may think it's little, but what God has given you in his eyes is a lot. And God is going to not let us use excuses. And again, God is going to hold us accountable for what we do with it. And so notice this, verse 16. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them. And made another five talents. This guy's smart. He said, look, God gave me this ability. I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it for the kingdom. Let's rock and roll. Let's go, right? And he doubled what God gave him for the kingdom. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more. So he doubled his. He's rocking and rolling as well. But notice this, verse 18. But he who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. Now notice this. Again, the two immediately got busy and they got going while the last one did nothing and just sat there the whole time. This would be a strong warning to the person that does nothing after giving their life to the Lord but showing up on Sunday morning for church. That's what this would be equivalent to. It's like, Lord, you've given me so much and you've given me something I can do, but I'm at church. That's good enough. He's saying, no, that's not good enough. Now note this. God does not make his burden heavy and his yoke hard. He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. So this is not to lay a burden on anybody's back. But what the Lord is saying is, I've given everyone something they can do for the kingdom. And I'm going to hold them accountable to what I gave them one day when I come back, if they used it or not. How many of us get talents and we use it for ourselves? I did that for years before I knew the Lord. I didn't have a great talent to sing and play, but I could do enough to go make a little bit of money. And it was all about Mark, right? And then I was, wait a minute, God gave me this. After I got saved, I realized why I had it. And for the first, you know, probably 15 years of the ministry, I was able to do worship and lead the body. And I was, it was something we needed until we got a worship team and I could focus more on the word of God. But you have to recognize God gave it for a reason, and God's going to hold you accountable to use that for a reason. He's not just going to let you sit on it and not do anything with it. And that's what a lot of people, again, do. And so, again, God says, no, you're to be using this. And we're going to see how he deals with this. He's not very happy with this particular servant who does this. And notice what it says here. It says, so verse 20, so he who had received the five talents came and brought five of the talents and said, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more beyond them. Well, actually, I'll skip verse 19. I'm sorry. It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. So that's that picture of the Lord coming back, ready to settle accounts for the gifts that he's given. Now, verse 20. So he had received the five talents, came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Interesting, God says that's a few things. When it's 100 years salary, that wouldn't be how I would see it. But he says, you've been faithful. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear when I stand before the Lord. And I know you want to hear it. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to find that I'm simply ignoring God and simply, you know, not paying any attention to God. I stand before the Lord and find out instead of hearing well done, I am well done, right? I want to make sure that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, this is where the song changes. And suddenly it goes to these minor chords and these minor tones, if you will, in your mind, and not literally a song, but you get my point, as the first two have done well, but now he comes to the one that only traded one. And let me say this so I don't forget about it. Before we even get into that, some of you might be saying, but I can't serve right now in the traditional way of something in the church because of where my life is. God knows that. You young moms and you got kids at home, you're not going to be, listen, raising your kids, that is ministry. There may be a physical problem. There may be a mental problem. There may be some temporary reason you can't serve. Your house burned down and you're both having to work just to survive and start life over. God is not saying, look, I want to make, you know, drive everybody hard every moment of their life to serve me. His burden is light. What he's saying is, our life as a whole, with the gift that we've been given, we should be working in time to use those gifts to serve the Lord. And then we're going to stand before him to give account for that. Now we come to the one who does nothing with it. Look at verse 24. It says, then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, I realize that you're the Lord of all things. Everything belongs to you. And so since you're the one in control, I mean, why did I need to do anything at all? Like, why should I even share the gospel? Those that are going to be saved, you're going to be saved. Those that are not going to be saved are not going to be saved. I don't really even need to share the gospel. And there's many people in the church throughout history that have made that particular error. And so what he's saying is, I know that it's all yours anyway. There's nothing I need to be doing. And look, I was afraid. This is a lame excuse. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And in the language, it gives a picture of almost kind of this insulting way. Look, I didn't use yours there. What's yours is yours. Take it back, right? It gives a picture of that in the language. And so again, basically rude and insulting to the Lord rather than being thankful for the gift that the Lord had given him that should have been used for the kingdom. Again, everything belongs to the Lord. We know that. But to be a steward over the Lord's house and to watch over his things, what a privilege and what an honor. This man obviously did not understand that or did nothing about it, even though he did understand it. And notice how the Lord deals with him. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. In other words, you know that I'm the Lord of all things. You know that everything belongs to me. But you also know that's not an excuse. I called you to serve me. I called you to take the gifts I gave you and to invest them and use them for the kingdom. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. In other words, because you had no interest, now you're going to get no reward. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has more. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And again, amazing here. What a warning for us. Again, all of us in this room, again, using our ability that God has given us rather than sitting back and doing nothing. Again, I don't want to lay a burden on your back. But if you're not serving God in any way, and you may be saying, but I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Here's what the Lord's saying. Do something. Don't just bury it. Do something. And if you will just be faithful to do something, I'll take it from there and I'll show you what to do. But don't have me come back and just say, well, Lord, I didn't do anything because I was afraid or I didn't have time or I didn't want to. He's saying, no, be a faithful and wise servant. And he takes away what that servant has and gives greater reward to the one that already has so much. So the one that already had great reward now gets more reward from those who didn't use what God gave them. And notice what he says in verse 30, and this is a problematic verse in a couple of ways. He said, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As I said, this is very clearly a troublesome verse, and I had some questions about this last week as well. Why so? Well, first of all, this is one of the master's servants, and it says here that he's getting cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there are several different possibilities here, and I want to lay them out. I'm going to give you some of the different viewpoints that are out there, then I'll tell you what my viewpoint is at the end. And here, number one, some say this proves that while you can't lose your salvation because no one can take you out of the hand of the Lord, it doesn't say in Scripture you can't choose to leave it. But Mark, once somebody knows God and they know him and they see his glory, they'd never leave, right? Ask the fallen angels. That's a possibility. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I want to make that very clear. But the Bible, because nobody can take you out of the Lord's hand. But the Bible doesn't say we can't leave. That's one possibility. Some say this servant was never really a servant at all. Never really was saved. Someone said they never even knew the Lord. God is just using the word servant here as an analogy, as an example. Could be. Some say that the outer darkness is not really eternal separation from God, but simply the unfaithful Christian being left behind when the rapture comes, and now they have to go through the great tribulation as a consequence of being unfaithful. Could be. Personally, I hate all of those options. So here's what I believe, and here's what I want to encourage you guys. Here's where I stand. As long as you stay filled with oil, abide in the vine, and follow the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, this is a non-issue. It's a non-issue. It doesn't matter. The only person that has to worry about whether someone can leave their connection to God or whether God's going to put someone through the great tribulation, the only person that has to worry about that is the person that's not where they know they need to be. And in that case, a little bit of healthy fear, I think, is a good thing. But if you're walking with the Lord and you're filled with oil and you're connected to the vine, don't even worry about these issues. Don't get into all the theological arguments and fights. It's a non-issue. Just abide and keep your lamps filled with oil. And then when he comes back, you're ready to rock and roll. And so I want to finish here, this first section, before we get into this mini update here at the end, praying that we will be those who are watching and ready. Again, it's interesting. Five were watching, five weren't. We want to be those that are watching. We want to be those that are ready. So I want to pray that we'll be ready. Also, we need to be about our Father's business. Not laying burdens on your back, but seeking God and saying, God, show us, where would you have me to serve? What would you like me to do for your kingdom so that when you do come back, I don't have much, but you gave me one talent, I'll use it. And then again, investing it in the kingdom. So let's pray and ask God to do that. Father, I do want to pray for us this morning right now. I just want to pray for those in here that have been watching, that you would encourage them to continue to watch, continue to be ready. And Lord, for those that maybe have been shaken just a little bit this morning, maybe they've been kind of warned in a loving way that they've not been watching. And they're kind of like the five virgins that are just kind of sleeping and have no oil. They're not ready at all when the trumpet blasts. Lord, make us those that are like the five wise, that have our oil ready. We don't know when you're coming, but we're watching and we're ready and we're preparing so that when that trumpet blast sounds, we're going to be going. And then all questions are settled. We will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And God, also I want to pray for those this morning that may be convicted right now going, I'm not serving. I don't know where I'm supposed to serve. What am I supposed to do? I pray you begin to show them, Lord, to invest it somewhere. At least invest some interest so that they can gain some interest for the kingdom. Not out of works, but simply, Lord, as a response and love to you for the sacrifice you made on the cross through your blood in giving your life for us. Well, it's the least we can do. So, Father, I pray now you just do in our hearts what you sent your word to do this morning, and we give you glory and praise for it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.